What a world we live in. And with all that is going on in the world today, and we could go through and we could talk about those things, but with all of these things going on, and I know that you know that there are all these, I'm talking about the bad things that are happening in the world. Let me ask, are we safe? Or is safety only an illusion? Scripture tells us, in the last days, perilous times are going to be coming. Scripture also tells us that men's hearts will be failing them because of fear. So yesterday, our world is filled with violence, mass murders, terrorist bombings, killer superbugs that we ourselves have created with antibiotic misuse, biological and chemical weapons, as well as weapons of mass destructions that are in the hands of what we would call madmen. All we have to do is simply look about us, and we know that these things are true. So again, are we safe? And the answer is yes. Yes, if we belong to the sovereign creator, ruler, and sustainer of all things. Yes, we are safe, even with all of this that is going on. You see, brethren, we understand, we know, as pictured by God's incredible, awesome plan of salvation, that is seen through the days of the holy days, that we see God will soon step in and send His Son to rule over the world. A time that is coming when He will be bringing the world into the ways of God's laws, which alone can produce a truly happy, peaceful world. But man has rejected that. It will be a time of no more fears, no more worries, no more troubles, and no more frustrations. So, yes, the world will become a safe place. But, brethren, what about us today? What about today? What about right now? What about us with our fears and our worries and our troubles and our frustrations that we may have today because of things that we are facing? What are our problems that we are having to battle and we are having to face today? And what about those in our personal and private lives today? And we all have them to some degree or another. I know we do. We know that life is simply filled with private and personal battles. We also know that we have to fight those fears and those worries. And any way you look at it, you still come to the conclusion that sometimes it seems we have to battle even against people who appear to be enemies. Maybe they really aren't. But because of different circumstances, it looks that way. And so we assume and we come to that conclusion that we're even having to fight enemies that are in the form of other human beings. In fact, with all of these different troubles and all these circumstances and all these adverse conditions and all these temptations and all these fears and all these other worries and all of those things, it seems like that we're having to fight a host of enemies. But there is a way out that we can be freed from these troubles that confront us. There is a way out, even now. We can be free from fighting all these things today. We can receive strength and knowledge and power in doing that, that we will be able to do that, that we will be able to resist those things and we will be able to overcome. And please understand, this is one of the lessons of the days of unleavened bread. It's not the only lesson. It's one of the lessons of the days of unleavened bread. And so with that in mind, let's take a look at this lesson here today. The Almighty God of the universe, the God who gives us every breath of life, sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to bring us the way of deliverance from all of our trials, all of our worries, all of our problems, and all of our battles. And let's take a look at this. Let's start by going to the book of Exodus, chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14. Let's begin reading in verse 13. Exodus 14, verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear you not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever." Now, this is at the Red Sea. This is at the last day of Days of Unleavened Bread. And I understand that, and I know you understand that. But I'm showing that these are the promises. This is what God is showing to us. This is what He told them then. Then verse 14, "And the Lord," and this word would be Yahweh, "shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." So this is one of the powerful lessons of the Days of Unleavened Bread, that God fights our battles for us. Do we have battles today? Absolutely. Do we have to stand there and fight the enemy by ourselves? No, we do not. But all too often, that is exactly what we do. We try and fight them ourselves. And that's not what God ever intended us to do. Jesus Christ, who was, as we know, the Lord of the Old Testament, the Lord that dealt with Israel, the one who led Israel out of Egypt, told His people He would fight for them. So why then do so many of us from time to time not listen to the way that He is teaching us? And we think that we got to fight Him ourselves. Why then do some of us not believe that He's going to fight the battles for us? Oh, well, I'm really not able to get off work because God's not going to fight that battle. God's not going to fight that battle. That's a no battle to Him. That's not a battle. Well, I really can't get off on the Sabbath. I have to work. I'd like to keep Saturday as a Sabbath, but I really can't. And I know I'm talking to the choir, you know, and I understand it because you're here. But that is what some people reason. I know I've been told this by people, but you don't understand. And I go, well, actually, I do understand that you're trying to fight this battle on your own. The Son of God is our living Savior and High Priest. We either accept that and believe it or we don't. Do we realize that He, the one to whom God has given all power, has an important mission, an important job to perform in our lives today? Do we also realize that one of His present missions, one of His present jobs, is to fight our battles for us? It's one of His jobs today to fight these battles for us, to deliver us, to free us from all of our fears, all of our troubles, and all of the circumstances in our lives that come upon us. Do we understand that? And do we accept that? Do we realize that this is one of the jobs of Jesus Christ today? It's also one of the lessons that we see through the Days of Unleavened Bread. So with this in mind, why, again, would we tend to try to fight these fights, these battles, on our own? And we can go through the pages of the Bible. We can see where there's people of God who tried to do it on their own, and we can see what happened, and we can see there are examples of people of God in the pages of the Bible who did it in the right way, submitted themselves and hung themselves before God, and he came out and was right. We can see both examples. We can see them there. But we also could, we're not going to do this, but we could also go around the room and talk about it. How have you ever, you know, tried to fight your battles on your own and what happened? And we would all have stories. I'm sure we would all have the stories. We could also probably all talk about the times when we didn't and we allowed God to do it and he was victorious, as he says he will be. He is the arm of the ever-living one. God says that he's going to send a strong arm. He is that strong arm. He is that strong arm. He will not fail. So I repeat the question. Why do we tend to fight our own battles when we have somebody who is equipped with all power, all knowledge, all understanding, and he's already stated the job is his and he accepts it and the victory is already his? Why would we not do that? Well, I think there may be several reasons, but I'd like for us to take a look at least two main possible reasons why. One is, or could be, it's either because we don't fully know the source of power. We don't really know that he really is that source of power, not fully realizing what all-conquering help we can have. Or the second reason is, we have, through lack of faith or neglect, failed to call on the supernatural help in times of need. It's either we don't really understand it, that he's going to do this, or we have failed to call upon him and to claim it. The risen Son of God is a living Savior to whom we can all go at all times. He is there to save us from our present everyday fears and worries and all the adverse conditions and circumstances and troubles and sicknesses and trials, as well as to save us from eternal death. This is one of his jobs, one of his jobs. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. So let us approach the throne of God with confidence. The King James Version says, let us come boldly. Now, I like coming boldly, but I also like this translation, it's the Moffat translation, that we will approach the throne of God with confidence. That we will receive mercy and find grace to help in our hour of need. At the time that we need it, the help is there. And we can come before that throne of God with confidence, coming boldly, knowing that Jesus Christ is the victor already. And we come before him in that way. What needless pain some of us may be suffering as a result. What needless fears and worries some of us may be carrying around. We may be cheating ourselves out of some wonderful happiness just because we have not realized and have not taken advantage of this very present and all-powerful help of our living Savior and High Priest. But it's there. It's there. Actually, what is happening is that we may find ourselves faced with foes that may be far more powerful than we are. And that may be even true, that they are. These foes may come in the forms of troubles or in unforeseen circumstances or worries or sicknesses or even of other people coming toward us, other persons themselves. But brethren, please understand, these foes do not have to make our lives unhappy. Because of the lesson that we see through the days of unleavened bread, we can be delivered. We can be delivered. Again, one important lesson. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. The Apostle Paul is telling the Philippians and telling us, I can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. This is a lesson of the days of unleavened bread. 3 John verse 2, there's only one chapter. 3 John in verse 2, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. And then you put together that with John 10 and verse 10, it says, the enemy comes to do his thing, but the second part says, but I came that they might have life more abundantly. This is what he wants for us as his people, to give us victory over all of these things. We know this verse, but go with me over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. Now all these things happen unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now we know in a specific way that this is referring to the 40 years of Israel's wandering in the wilderness. But the principle can also apply to the whole of the Bible. All of the lessons that are throughout the whole of the Bible, and we can understand that. So I'd like for us to take a look at an example of God fighting the battle for one of the kings of Judah, King Hezekiah. How did he do that? And what was Hezekiah's reaction, and what was his part in this, and what did he do, and what lessons can we see through this? Please remember, the reason that we are looking at this example is because it was written so that we could learn from it. That's what it says. Let's also remember something else as we are going over here to take a look at it, that over in the book of Acts chapter 10 and there's in verse 34, 10:34, it says, God is not a respecter of persons. That's a very important thing to understand. Because as we obey and rely on him, he will do for us as he did for King Hezekiah. And if we don't understand that, then we need to come to the realization that that statement is true. We may have a problem that seems to completely overwhelm us. Maybe we're at what we would call our wit's end and not knowing where to turn or what to do. And it may fit some of us in our lives right now. It may fit you in a particular way right now. And it doesn't matter what those problems are. It could be financial, because that's a major problem that's going on with so many people in this world today. It could be health problems. It could be problems with family. It could be problems with another person. It could be a lot of things. In other words, the list could go on and on and on. But we need to remember that the same God that fought and delivered Israel at the Red Sea is the same God who fought for King Hezekiah, will also hear and deliver us if we will obey him and trust him. That's what we have to understand and remember. It's the same being. It's the same God. So let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Now, I'm not going to go through all of these. In fact, I'm just simply going to give you a list of scriptures here, and you can see all of this, but we're going to mention it. Chapter 32, verses 1 through 22, all the way through there. This account was written, as I said, for us to learn. And it's the same lesson. If you look at his example of King Hezekiah, he trusted God. He was told he was going, you know, this bad thing is about to happen. And he turns his face to the wall. He trusts God, and God says he will deliver him because he believed that Hezekiah was trusting in him. And he was. It's the same thing that we see in Exodus chapter 14, verses 13 and 14 we read earlier. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He will fight for us, just as he fought for Israel. Now, I do want us to go to another one. I do want to read this one. We're going to read from this one. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And begin reading in verse 1. It came to pass after this also, that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other others besides the Amorites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. This is the king. There came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There comes a great multitude against you from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, there be the..." And he goes through and all of these, and he tells these different things that are there in verse 3. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord." He feared. He was afraid. Now, isn't that a usual reaction for most of us? Something we know that's bad is about to happen, that one of the first things that comes upon us is some type of fear. I don't even know that that's not unnatural. But we notice what he did. What did he do? "And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." His first reaction was as he feared because this multitude of people were coming against him as the king, and obviously coming against opposing the nation of God, the nation of Judah. He took it to God in prayer and fasting. He did exactly then what he was told to do. You can read other of the account, just exactly what we are to do. And that is what we are instructed to do from God. We also notice verse 6. Let's start in verse 6. "And said, O Lord, God of our fathers, are not you God in heaven? And rule not you over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand you?" We could read this and come to the conclusion that he's doing it from a doubting point of view. God, you can't do this and you can't do this. The way it's stated, the way it's written, I don't think that's what he's doing at all. I think that it's just simply the way it is worded, because his answer is, well, of course you are. Of course this is who you are. Verse 7, "Are not you our God who did drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel? And gave it to the seed of Abraham, your friend forever. And they dwelt therein and have built you a sanctuary therein for your name, saying, if when evil comes upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before your house and in your presence, for your name is in this house, and cry unto you in our afflictions, then you will hear and help. Aren't you that God?" And the answer is, yes, you are. This is what he's saying. "And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt." And you can study that account and see that he said, don't go in there. Stay away from them. Don't want you to do battle with them. "But they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of our possession or your possession, which you have given to us to inherit. O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us." Ever felt overwhelmed? He did. He felt overwhelmed as the king of the nation of God, that they were overwhelmed. They were outgunned, as it were. They were outpowered. "Neither know we what to do." We don't know the answers, but we know that you are the answer. We don't know what to do. We don't know what exactly is the outcome going to be, because we don't know exactly what we're supposed to do here, but we trust you. We look to you. So we notice also in this account that there is no stating, no reason for these neighbors to be at enemies. Sometimes our neighbors may even come against us as enemies, and we don't have any reason to know why that is. But we notice what the king says to God. He cried out to God to come to their aid, and God answers them. God instructed Jehoshaphat in what to do, And God delivered them because they did what God told them to do. They turned against one another. The enemy turned against one another. That's how God answered the king in this situation. He didn't merely leave this trouble with God and then do nothing about it himself, did he? No, he started praying. And they called a fast throughout all of the land. And they asked God for wisdom and guidance and help. A second thing was that he did what God said. He had to do his part, but he understood the battle belonged to the Lord. He understood that. And Jehoshaphat did not try to fight God's battle. He merely did his own part, and he believed God, and he relied on God. The point I'm trying to make here is, our battles are not really ours. They're God's. If we're the people of God, the battles that we come up against are not really ours. Yes, we're going to see we have a part, but they're not really our battles. The battle belongs to the Lord. If we look to God, he makes them his battle. He then fights them for us. So let me ask this question. How utterly foolish it is for us to try to do God's part. And that's what we do. And I mean, I'm looking at this in a, I think, in a real realistic way. If we're trying to do, you know, we have this battle that's going on, whatever, however we want to call it, or whatever we want to call it. I'm calling it a battle. If we're up against this battle, and God has already said, that's my part, I'll do the battle, I'll fight the battle for you, but we try to do it on our own. How foolish is that? But that's what we do. That's what we try to do from time to time. Fighting the battle is his part. Like I said, we do have a part, and we need to do our part. And we'll see that a little bit more of that in just a moment. And we are going to have battles. Psalm 34 and verse 19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but God delivers us out of them all. There are going to be afflictions. Why are there going to be afflictions? Because we're human. Some of them are going to be caused by us. Okay. Some of our troubles are going to be caused by other people or other circumstances that are beyond our control. There's still battles. There's still afflictions. And it says, and God is going to deliver us out of them all. In the New Testament, we are told, by grace you are saved through faith. And yes, it is by faith. But the faith that saves us is in a living faith. It is a practical faith. It is a faith that works. It is a faith that truly relies on God. Galatians 2:20 tells us, I am crucified. I live, yet not I, but Jesus Christ lives his life in me. And it's the second part that I want to focus on. And I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. It doesn't say, and I live by faith in Jesus Christ. It says, I live by the faith of Jesus Christ. And of course, we do have faith in Jesus Christ. But we also, if we are crucifying ourselves daily and humbling ourselves before God daily, Jesus Christ's faith is also in us. And do you think he's going to have any problems in the battles that he's going to come against? I don't think so. I think he's going to simply speak the words. He simply speaks his words. Let's go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, it says, for he, God shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. They, meaning the angels, they shall bear you up in their hands lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now, do we believe that? We go, well, yes, in the Bible. But do we believe that? Do we live by that? Is it real? And is it real to us? This way of life, this, shall we call it, this Christian way of life, this way of life requires real, active faith that there is a God and He is involved in our lives. Oh, yes, absolutely. I believe that there is a God. Great. That's the first part. The second part is that He is involved in our lives. Living this way of life requires that faith that He is and that He is involved in our lives. We see His part is that He hedges us in and that He lifts us up. That's what we're seeing. Okay, so how does God fight our battles? The first one I want us to take a look at is over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, we begin. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. He just told us where all our troubles come from. Because there's this enemy out there that, you know, hates God and hates us. And so the first thing that he tells us here, I mean, in the order that I'm putting it, is that we see that we are to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, and then God lifts us up. In James chapter 4, I'm not going there, but in James 4, verses 6 through 10, it shows us that God gives grace unto the humble. And it goes on and it says we're to submit ourselves to God and we are to resist the devil. We do this, then what does God do? Well, verse 10, James 4 and verse 10 says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. So the first thing we see, obviously, is we are to humble ourselves before God. God is going to lift us up. And then in Job chapter 1, we know the story of Job. In Job chapter 1, Satan comes against him and he makes it very plain, verses about 6 through 10, not going to go there. It's very clear. Satan even tells God, he says, but you had your people in. You had your people in. So, brethren, please understand, we are hedged in. If we are humble before God and God lifts us up, one of the things in the lifting us up is that He hedges us in. Let's go to the book of Psalms. I want to see a couple of different places out of the book of Psalms. Chapter 3, let's start there. Psalm 3, verse 3. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me, my glory, and a lifter up of my head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and He heard me out of His holy hill. Selah. Verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongs unto the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Didn't say might be, could be. It says it is. The blessings of God are on His people. We are blessed. We are blessed. Psalm 4 and verse 3. But know that the Lord has set him apart that is godly for Himself. If we're living a godly way of life, and I understand that we all are going to sin and all are going to, you know, and we are going to make mistakes. It's not the point. None of us will ever be perfect before the return of Jesus Christ when we're changed from flesh to spirit. But it is not a sinner's way of life. We still make mistakes. We still, in one way of looking at it, it says missing the mark. But our heart and our attitude is, I want to do it God's way of life. And that's what we're attempting to do. And it says, know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for Himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto Him. If we're living this righteous way of life, if we're seeking God and we're humbling ourselves, God does hear us. And when he hears us, what is one of the things that he does? He fights the battles for us. Psalm 35 and verse 1. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. You do the battle. That's faith, that's trust, that confidence in God, knowing that that's his job. And so we give it to him. Psalm 94, verse 18. 94, 18. When I said, my foot slips, your mercy, O Lord, held me up, or holds me up. So what is our part? What are some things that we can see that are our part that we are to be doing? Humbling ourselves before God, submitting ourselves to God, obviously is there. I want to talk about some others. One is over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 18. We're not going to read this, but we are told to put on the whole armor of God. What we are to be doing. We are to be putting on the whole armor of God. That's a whole message in itself. And that's the first point that I want to show here. A second one is, we see back in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 29, and we'll see this particular point. Deuteronomy 1, verse 29. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord, Yahweh your God, which goes before you, he shall fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So here is Moses instructing the children of Israel just before they cross over Jordan to go into the promised land. 40 years after they came out of Egypt, he's still using Egypt as a lesson, just like we still today use it as a lesson. And he says, just as God did that back then, he's going to do the same for you. And the point here that I'm looking at and I'm calling it is, dread not and obey. Don't fear. Why would we fear? God is in charge. God is the general. He is the one that's doing the battle. He's already said what the outcome is going to be. Not going to read this, but in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, we come to the realization and we acknowledge that God takes care of us. This is the story that Moses is rehearsing with them again about the kings Sihon and Heshbon and that whole account that happened with Israel. And he's telling this generation that's to go over into the promised land that God is the one who cares for us. He doesn't just take care of us. He cares for us. God cares for us. A third point is we see that in chapter 3, Deuteronomy 3 and verse 22, it says, when you go into the land, I will fight for you. Fear them not. In other words, they were coming up against some circumstances that they were not real excited about because of the circumstances that they were going into the promised land under, but God is telling them, be reassured, just like with ancient Israel, your forefathers, when they were coming out of Egypt, I was with them, I'm going to be with you here. Then we're told over in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, that we have a spirit that is not of fear, but of power and of a sound mind. And if we have this, Jesus Christ living in us, then why would we fear? And then another thing is, why would we try to do the battles? That's his job, not ours. One more place just to put in your notes. In Deuteronomy chapter 20. Deuteronomy 20 verses 1 through 4. It shows that God is the one who goes out in our battles to save us. So we conclude with some of the things that he tells us. One is, don't be tenderhearted or lose heart or faint. In other words, don't be a coward. He isn't raising a bunch of cowards. We're bold. We have confidence. What is our confidence in? That I can do it? No. The confidence is in God has already done it. He is going to do this through us and for us. In Joshua chapter 1, let's go back and read that. This is what he told him, and this is what he tells us as the people of God today as well. Verse 5 and 6. Joshua 1, verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before you in all the days of your life. Because of how great Joshua was? No, because God said so. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not fail you. Or in one translation, which I really like, it means I will not drop you. He had him in his hands. He has us in his hands. Nor forsake you. Verse 6. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shall you divide for an inheritance the land which I swore unto your fathers to give them. He's already made us promises of what he's going to do. You think God is going to renege on his word, or you think that God can't carry it out and see to it that it's done? No, he's already promised and it's going to happen, and we can count on it just as Joshua could back then, just as Moses could. We are to also be strong and courage, because God is not going to drop us either. Another point is don't be afraid. Another one is don't be excited. And I mean from the point of view of make haste or rush into something and trembling because we've made the wrong mistake. You know, we've taken the wrong action. If we are patient and doing it the way God wants us to do. Again, through the days of unleavened bread, we see this in the Battle of Jericho. Battle of Jericho. There was no battle. They walked around the city and the walls collapsed and God gave them the city and all the people in there. And we call it the Battle of Jericho. This is a real battle, right? Well, yeah, it was. The people of Jericho were fearful of what God was going to do. And the Israelites at that point believed God. The battle belonged to the Lord. And the reason it happened is because it is God who is the one who fights for his people. Let's go to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. Joshua 10 and verse 13. And the sun stood still. You know this account, but we read it and we see how God dealt with this. And the sun stood still and the moon stayed until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and has not to go down about a whole day. In other words, for about a whole time, for a time of what we would call for a 24-hour period, it's just standing there. It's not moving. It's not doing anything. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. He cried out to him and says, hey, we need help here. He believed that God was giving him battle. So he just does this to perform and to show this incredible miracle. That God could do it? He already knew God could do it. So he does it this way. Verse 42, and all these kings and their land did Joshua take at one time because the Lord God of Israel fought for Israel. He overcame all of those enemies at that place at that one time because God was fighting for the people of God. So our part, to put it, we've seen these things, we've talked about them, but let me put them in an order here. One is put on the whole armor of God. Two is to be humble. Three is to submit to God. Four is to resist the devil. And five is to dread not, but obey God. In other words, believe God. Now, another, we could put that one up at number one, and you don't have to have any of the others. But you understand the point in giving it in this way. And then we state God's part from the verses we've seen. One is, he hedges us in. Another one is, he lifts us up. A third one is, he delivers us. A fourth one in, he takes us out. And another one, he removes us from our sins. Again, all of these things we see through the days of unleavened bread. All of these, yes, all of these are part of being delivered from sin out of our lives. Leavening that is a picture of sin. Leaving the leavening in or remaining in our sin and not relying on and not trusting God to deliver us is not good. Now let me try and put that in another way. Not relying on God, that God is going to fight our battles, is sin. Because as a result, we're going to be staying in our sins. We're going to be staying there because God is going to do it the way that God does it. He has a plan, He has a way, and He gets to decide. And oh, by the way, every part of His plan is exactly the right way. So He says, do it this way because it's the way to do it. And if we resist that, then we're still sinning. We're staying in our sins because we're not relying on God. It is that simple. It is that important for us to understand. I'm going to put it in this way, and sometimes people balk at certain words, but I'm going to put it this way. We need to obey. And that simply means to do the things His way, not our way. Brethren, the Lord will fight our battles for us as we do our part. This is an important point as we learn from the days of unleavened bread. The Lord fights our battles for us. Now the Aaronic blessing. Don't you already know that you're blessed? I mean, don't we already know this and don't we already feel this and already sense this? I mean, you know, here we are. We're able to do what we're doing because of how great God is. And so we read these words to keep reminding us of it. But He's done these things. Speak unto Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put My name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Bless each one of you. God has blessed each one of us, and God continues to bless each one of us because we are His children, and He is there to fight our battles for us. Let's continue to rejoice in the Sabbath and in the days of unleavened bread and the lessons that He's going to continue to show us. God bless you. Happy Sabbath to you all.